Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, December 21st, 2014.
Well, Merry Christmas. Hey, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This Wednesday night, we have Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock. Special time. I pray you can make it. And then also, Saturday, free movie matinee, The Nativity. And as mentioned in our bulletin, it is a PG movie. Some of the scenes may not be the best for younger kids, but we are offering downstairs on the first floor for younger children. There'll be crafts and another movie for the younger kids downstairs, so all the families can come. And that's this coming Saturday. It's at 4 o'clock, just a matinee, something to do over the new year, into the new year weekend, I guess. I guess it's a little early for that. But anyhow, Luke chapter 2. Last weekend, I had an unexpected trip to Haiti, and I didn't know I was going until a week before. I got a call from Pastor Steve Cole at Calvary Chapel in the city, in the city of Boston, and he said, "Hey, George, going to Haiti?" And he wanted some material, but he also said, "Hey, I'm serious. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to come with me." A pastor was going to be with me, and he's had to back out. And so, you know, I didn't expect that, and I wasn't sure, and I thought, well, I'll pray about it. For certain factors, I thought, maybe the Lord has something here. So then you ever do that? You ever, you know, real gently knock on a door? That's the way I was going to do it. I mean, if this is your will, Lord, I'm going to just real gently take a little knock here and see what happens. And one of the things I decided, I if I can get a reasonable ticket, I didn't expect a week before to even be able to get a ticket. I ended up being able to get a ticket round trip from Boston to Port-au-Prince for $386. Not only that, Steve and his daughter had gone down earlier and were in Miami with some family, and I thought, well, if I can get down there and also in Miami get on their plane and fly over to Port-au-Prince, I mean, that would be important to me, and that worked out. And then I learned from our accountant that we had some leftover scholarship money in our savings account for Haiti, and I thought, well, great. It doesn't even cost the church anything. Some stuff was sitting in our savings account to pay for the ticket. So I ended up going. And I'd been to Haiti once before, right after the earthquake. I went down for a week or so. And, you know, back at that time, the devastation of the earthquake, you know, many of you, I'm sure, know a little bit about Haiti. But Haiti is just an interesting place in the Western Hemisphere. I think they say it is the poorest city or one of the poorest cities in the Western Hemisphere. And it's just got a whole lot of issues. Haiti does. It's got economic issues. You got the poverty. There's extensive corruption. There's, you know, if you research it, you can read this, where they've even depleted their natural resources. There's very little even natural resources in Haiti. It's just a difficult situation down there. World, you know, nations and UN pouring money trying to fix Haiti. Nobody can fix Haiti. Anyhow, I go after the earthquake, and, you know, I spend time with the UN there. There's a team of us distributing food after that and shelters and so forth. But just seeing, you know, I had that sense, this place, can you fix Haiti? It's really an interesting part of the world. It really has a lot of deep issues in that nation and in that culture. Although after the earthquake, it seemed like a little bit of a church revival was happening. So I took hope maybe there would be a revival coming from that earthquake that really, you know, 230,000 people died in Haiti. Anyhow, I go back now last weekend. I'm there for 3.5 days. I'm going to teach. I teach at a men's conference on purity. I end up also doing the 3 church services at Calvary Chapel, Port-au-Prince. And I was, honestly, I was surprised by what I was a part of. You know, I've had a certain appreciation of Haiti, you know, hope that maybe a revival will come there because, you know, a revival could help that situation. But anyhow, it really needs a lot of help. But here I am at Calvary Chapel, Port-au-Prince. That church was planted 8 years ago. There's now 1,200 people. They're building a church, 30,000 square foot facility. It'll seat 3,000. They've got all kinds of ministries going on. I'm looking at the discipleship, and I'm meeting these Haitians that are really growing in the Word of God, and they're really growing as disciples. I was just shocked. The worship was unbelievable. The worship team was absolutely unbelievable. I had all I could do to just even control my emotions. I was like, I'm in Port-au-Prince. My father growing up, I can remember my dad was in the Navy and he would, you know, talk about his Navy experiences. But I can remember as a young man hearing my dad say, from all the places he visited as a sailor, Haiti to him was, Port-au-Prince was the most tragic place, most difficult place that he ever went to, Port-au-Prince. I can remember that as a young man. Well, here I was in Port-au-Prince, all those, you know, connections and my past trip, and I was among a church that felt a whole lot like this. I was shocked. Anyhow, one night, I was with Pastor Steve and Pastor Serge, who pastors Calvary Chapel, Port-au-Prince. We were discussing things, and I just shared with Serge, you know, I said, I really find a lot of hope here, just seeing what God is doing, the discipleship. Man, if this could just keep multiplying to other communities, man, there's hope for Haiti. You make a true follower of Christ, you can change a nation, no doubt about it. Doesn't matter how big the mess is, God can do it, and he'll do it with disciples. You know, I came back from that trip, and I was thinking about it, and here we come to a Christmas message, a Christmas week. And as I think of Haiti, there is hope for Haiti, and the Christmas message, I want to focus in on one word, because what Haiti needs is a Savior. Haiti needs a Savior. And we come to the Christmas message, the narrative here, we go back in time, we're reminded that God sent his Son, a child was born, and he's a Savior. I just want this morning with you to think a little bit about that word Savior and consider what that can mean. Haiti, you know, all the money in the world ain't going to fix that problem. Education alone isn't going to resolve it. Repairing even the environment that's been depleted, that's not going to do it. But a Savior, Jesus, changing lives, man. You get a lot of lives changed by Christ. Now we're talking. Well, let's say a word of prayer. And we'll look at our text today, together today in Luke chapter 2. Lord, as we have our Bibles open here and we turn our hearts to you, I thank you today that we get to consider what you've done. This moment in history, you know, Galatians, that at that proper time, at that right time, this child born of a woman, all the prophecies leading to this time, all of the history, all that it means, and all that it means today. I thank you as we consider. We come through the door. There are marriages that need a Savior. There are individuals, clearly, that need a Savior. There are even neighborhoods and organizations. And we come and we're reminded what this all means. And so I ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us and upon myself, and that you'd lead this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is all about a Savior. Chapter 2, Luke, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." We'll do the decree as we read there in verse 1 by Caesar Augustus. This young Joseph, this young man, and his betrothed wife, they have to travel from Nazareth, where they're living, their home, to his ancestral home, the community of Bethlehem, the house of David. Because of all that's going on, when these visitors arrive in Bethlehem, I'm sure it has a lot to do with the decree, but maybe other factors too. There's just no room for them to rent. So though Mary is very late in her pregnancy, they end up staying, as we read here in these verses, among the farm animals. There's an ancient church tradition that says it was a cave. We don't know that for sure, but maybe it was where they were taking care of these particular animals. While they're there in that place for animals, that stable, Mary goes into labor, delivers a baby boy. And as we read there in verse 7, they wrap this little boy in cloths, and for his cradle, they lay him in a manger. Luke then tells us in those following verses that not far away, there are some shepherds that are living out in the fields. They're keeping watch of their flock by night, and suddenly an angel appears. And an angel gives to them the most remarkable message. Don't be afraid. I've got joyous news for you. It's wonderful news for all people. And that is, this very day, a Savior has been born to you. In the community of Bethlehem, the house of David, He is Christ the Lord. On my computer at home, I have the American Heritage Dictionary. And on my computer, it defines Savior this way. A person who rescues another from harm, danger, or loss. The ancient Greek word for Savior, the word that's translated into the English word Savior, has the obvious meaning that we would understand us that are Christians and have been part of the church. That of, you know, one who provides salvation. It also, though, in different texts can have the related meanings of deliverer, protector, or preserver. For these Jewish shepherds in this field at night, the term Savior would be familiar to them. In the ancient Greek society, the term was applied to the gods, but not only to the gods, any human that was used in some significant way to benefit others could be termed a Savior. But in the time of Luke chapter 2, that title was also used for the Caesars. Going back to 48 BC, Julius Caesar. He was declared to be the universal savior of mankind. Following him, the other Caesars of the Roman Empire, using the title Savior. In the Gospel of Luke, this isn't the first time that word appears, even though we're only in chapter 2, but you can go back to chapter 1, in verse 47. And there Mary, you know, after her encounter with Elizabeth, now singing this song, she sings in verse 47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, as she does that in the context, she rejoices in God her Savior. She's referring to the Lord's mighty acts, His protection, His deliverance, all the things that He's doing and will do on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so now, she sings, "My Savior," referring to the nation of Israel. Well, chapter 2, when this angel now gives this announcement of a Savior, we understand that it's more than just this, you know, deliverer and protector and preserver for the nation of Israel. We understand it means much more, because he even says, Savior to all people, to all people. And that he's here to save. A Savior's come for all men, including everybody here today. Christmas is all about a Savior for all people. We could pose the question as we get started. We could pose the question, a Savior in what manner? A Savior in what manner? Well, just to start with that answer, we'll have a few points, but just to start with that answer, turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. As the angel, a number of months before, less than 9 months before, and maybe it was Gabriel, we don't know for sure, but an angel appears to Joseph and appears to him in a dream. And back in chapter 1, verse 21 of Matthew, the angel says to Joseph, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So as we start, you know, he's a Savior. Christmas is all about a Savior. And what manner of a Savior? Well, he's a Savior for all men. And we understand from Matthew chapter 1, and of course many of you know this from the Gospel, he's a Savior because he came especially to save us from our sins. And that is from all the effects of our sins and all that that would mean. From the power of the sin that's in our lives, to the penalty of the sin, to even the shame of our sin, he's a Savior. And he's come to save us from our sin. When I was in Haiti last Saturday, I was teaching at this purity conference, and a lot of men there, and I had one particular session, and I was teaching on Samson and purity. Well, anyway, after the different sessions, we would get the three pastors, we'd get on stage, and we would take questions. And one particular Haitian man stood up, and he asked this question. He said this: what happens when one of us has slept with a woman, had intimate relationships with a woman who's demon-possessed? Do we then take on some level of demonic possession and oppression because of that? Well, I have to be honest with you, I've never been asked that question before, have you? That's an interesting question, I have to say. Well, Steve and I, after that, we were talking about it, and Steve was explaining, and he made this statement a few times on our trip, and it's true. He says, you know, I think the real core issue, and I've heard this, the real problem with Haiti is voodoo. It is so pervasive in that culture, on so many levels of that world, the issue with Haiti is voodoo. That's satanic religion. And evidently, in the voodoo religion, it is taught that if a man has intimate relations with a woman who is demon-possessed, when he leaves that later in life, he's going to have some level of that demonic possession or some sort of connection with demonic activity in his life as a result. And so here we are on a Saturday. It's a Christian church, and we're having a conference on purity with the men. And here's a man from his background that's wondering, who's had girlfriends that were a little different, I guess. You know what I'm saying? Demon-possessed. And we won't go there, but anyway. But now he's wondering, you know, what does that mean in my life here today? Well, you know, the pastors, as we responded, you know, Steve and Serge especially, I let them take that one, you know. But they explained that, you know, hey, you're in the wrong places with the wrong kind of people. Man, there's darkness out there. And it can have crazy twisted effects upon a person's life. And that is true. And they stated that. But they went on to talk about Jesus and that Jesus is a Savior. Amen. And he's come to save us from the effects of our sin. You know, you might be sitting here today and because of your past, and you're here with us this morning, and maybe because of even more recent past, because of some crazy thing you were a part of, something you got involved with, you sit here today and it's all twisted and you've got this thing that you're dealing with you can't seem to get out of, or you've got this crazy shame that is always there with you and a sense of guilt in your soul. You've got all these sort of things going on because of things you've seen, things you've been part of, maybe even things you've done, and you're sitting here, right? And you're sitting here. We're reminded at Christmas that Christmas is about a Savior. It's all about a Savior who came to save us. And that includes to deliver us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and all the crazy stuff that goes on with sin. As we've been reminding ourselves in Mark, I mean, he can heal a mind. He can heal a heart. He can take away that shame. He can remove that guilt. He can bring wholeness to a broken life. He's a Savior. Well, if you're there today, and that's your situation, I could say the message of this angel, then we could say it to you today. Do not be afraid. We got some great news for you. There's a point in time, it's about 2,000 years ago, all of time, everything, all the factors came together. It was appointed that way. It was prophesied. God sent a Savior. A Savior. This little baby boy would grow to become a man. We've been studying that in Mark. He'd preach and teach for 3.5 years. He'd perform miracles, including deliver people from demons. And then he would fulfill his main reason for his calling, and that is he would go to a cross. He would be nailed to a cross. He'd be executed, though he didn't do anything. But we're told in the Bible that he was put to death ultimately. His Father, God the Father, put him to death, judged him for our sin. And the power of our sin, all that crazy stuff, was nailed to that cross. And so then 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, demonstrated that he had died and he had fulfilled completely the payment. And when he raised to life, that he had victory. Now, in an amazing way, he's given us Holy Spirit. So we sit here, and now in an amazing way, we open our heart to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The power of what happened on that cross, the power of it comes into our life. and can work in our life. Whether it be guilt or whether it just be some bondage, man. Jesus died on a cross. He's a Savior. He died there to deal with the wages of sin, which is death, but also all that's represented. He rose to victory. Truth is, there's no other Savior. You can look in other places. You can try other remedies. It won't get you there. There's one. In fact, one of the main followers of Jesus early on in the book of Acts, Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other door. There's no other bridge. There is one place. There is a Savior. And if you're sitting there and you don't know the Savior, you can get to know Him today. And He came to save us from our sin, all that goes on with the effects of that. Put your trust in Him today, man. Experience His power and His grace. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning about Haiti, you have a profound effect now, radical effect through the Savior upon one individual's life. You start multiplying that, you can see how He's a Savior of a family. Or Savior of a marriage, where He starts working and the marriage went, and it wasn't going to make it. But now with Christ, the Savior, the marriage is healed. He can save a neighborhood. He can save a community. And as I mentioned, you get enough hearts opening up to Him, He can save a nation. He can transform a country. All this to say, He's a Savior to save us from the effects of our sin, but also He saves us from the evil around us. From this crazy fallen world, He's a Savior. You look around in the world, right? We do, and you're like, it's crazy out there. It is. We ride this economic roller coaster. Look at the racial tensions. We thought that was settled in the 60s. Is it even close to being settled? Even some police officers put to death yesterday in New York. You look at the violence in our own streets, the stuff that goes on in our own schools. Weekly almost, right? Or malls, the growing terrorism, the never-ending war, broken families, the list is so long, broken marriages. Christmas is all about a Savior. To heal us, to deliver us, save us from the effects of our sin and from the penalty of our sin, but also to save us from this crazy, evil, fallen world, man. Back in the time of Luke chapter 2, as there is today, there was a great desire for world peace. The famous Pax Romana, that is the Latin word, Roman peace. It was in that era at this time. That had been in effect since 27 BC. And though there was a sense there wasn't really much going on as far as wars, clearly yet, though, there was an absence of peace. And you can just read this, the Gospels, there wasn't a world of peace. Maybe there wasn't any significant war going on at the time. But the Stoic philosopher, Epictetus, I can never say those words. You can say his word if you want. I'll spell it for you. E-P-I-C-T-E-S. But anyway, I'm working on English, man. Once I get English down, we'll work on these other words. The Stoic philosopher, that dude, said, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. This Stoic philosopher of the day said, maybe Caesar's given us a relief from war, man, but it hadn't solved anything. There's just no peace. Roman peace? No. There's no peace. The Jewish word, many of you know, the Jewish word, shalom, means peace. That would be the Jewish greeting. And that word has that sense, you'd say peace. And it wasn't just, when you said it, you weren't just saying, hey, a life free from battle. No, you were saying something about the person, their well-being, peace, that they would have health, that they would have prosperity, that they would have security, soundness, completeness, wholeness. It's clear as we look in Luke chapter 2, even following Joseph and Mary's life, man, life wasn't easy. In the Roman world, it's certainly no different than today. Taxes were high. Unemployment was high. Morale was low. For the Jews, there was this military state that was controlling everything. Roman law couldn't solve the problem. The Greek philosophy couldn't solve it. And even the Jewish religion hasn't solved it. But everything is steering its way to a moment in time. And an angel shows up because a little boy has been born. And the angel says, crazy, amazing news. A Savior has been born. A true Savior. You know, He's the Savior for all men. He can save any marriage represented here. He can save any heart, any life, any culture. He can do it. A number of years ago, a group of us men were down at Sandy Cove, Maryland, and when we were there, one of the speakers was named Frank Drowns. Frank Drowns, if you know any of his story, which we hadn't heard about him before, but then we learned then, but Frank Drowns was with Jim Elliot and Nate Saints and those guys, and he's still alive, Frank Drowns. But back in the 1950s, he was one of those missionaries down in Ecuador. And he ministered alongside of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot's one of my heroes. You know, these missionaries that all died trying to save this headhunter tribe. And then later their wives ended up ministering to that tribe. But anyhow, Frank Drowns is still alive. And he has a book. And the book is called Mission. It's called Mission to the Headhunter. And if you pick up a book like that, just to make the point, there's a Savior that saves the individual from his sin. But look what a Savior can do in a tribe and in a nation or in a culture. And Frank Drowns and these missionaries go in. You've got headhunters. You've got people that are of the lowest rung on depravity. I mean, they just do depraved things. They're filled with disease. They're filled with fear. They worship spirits. They're probably all demon-possessed. They're killing each other. They're shrinking your head if they kill you. It's just a crazy headhunters. And the Savior was born. And that message makes it that far into the jungle now through missionaries in Ecuador. You go back there today, but you can flip the book of Frank Drowns, and one after another starts to change, and it's not like that anymore there. Because there is a Savior. There's a Savior. Savior for all men. David sings in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." David was a king, but David was also a prophet. And so often he's even looking beyond when he says the Lord. It's ultimately his own descendant, Jesus, who would come. This little boy right here, born a Savior. Christmas message, the Christmas story, the whole narrative, it's a Savior was born. It's all about a Savior. And this Savior, we're told as the church, we're reminded he's born and he came to save us from our sin, but he's a Savior that's coming back. Paul says he's coming back soon, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we've studied in other parts of the Bible, he's coming back soon. And when he comes back, he will establish a new government. He will establish a new kingdom on earth. The kingdom is in our hearts now, but it will be established. There will be a place of righteousness. And there will be a world of complete peace. Because a Savior was born. This little boy here. You know, the effects of a Savior can have so many effects upon a life and a family. There's saved from my sin, saved from the crazy evil world around me. But just that you could just keep going with that. I was just thinking about that. You think of the Christmas season, and we're told that for some people, this is the most lonely time of year. We're told for some people, this is a very difficult time of year for loneliness and sadness, depression. Well, there's a Savior that was born. It shouldn't be that way because he came to save us. I think he can save us from all of that. And here's my point. My wife pointed out this letter to me. I don't know if you've read it yet. I asked last service, and it doesn't seem like many people have read it. But it's Pastor Saeed. Do you know Pastor Saeed? You seen his Christmas letter? Just came out. Listen to this. Pastor Saeed, him and his wife are part of Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho. He used to be Muslim, becomes a Christian. They used to both live in Iran, him and his wife, Nagma. But then they end up U.S. citizens, and they've got a heart from Iran and the Muslim people about telling them about Jesus. Anyhow, a few years ago, he goes back to Iran, and I don't believe he's doing much evangelism other than working maybe at an orphanage. But anyway, he's on a bus, the way I remember it. While he's on the bus, these military sort of police get on the bus. They take him. He's arrested, And 3 years later, he's in prison. He's been sentenced to 7 or 8 years in prison because he's a convert from Islam to Christianity especially. So he's sitting in a prison cell and he writes a Christmas letter. Listen to this. Rajai, Shire Prison, 2014. Merry Christmas. These days are very cold here. My small space besides the window is without glass, making most nights unbearable to sleep. The treatment by fellow prisoners is also quite cold and at times hostile. Some of my fellow prisoners don't like me because I'm a convert and a pastor. They look at me with shame as someone who has betrayed his former religion. The guards can't even stand the paper cross that I've made and hung next to me as a sign of my faith and in anticipation of celebrating my Savior's birth. They've threatened me and forced me to remove it. This is the first Christmas that I'm completely without my family. All of my family is presently outside of the country. These conditions have made this upcoming Christmas season very hard, cold, and shattering for me. It appears that I'm alone with no one left besides me. These cold and brittle conditions have made me wonder why God chose the hardest time of the year to become flesh and why he came to the earth in the weakest human condition as a baby. Why did God choose the hardest place to be born in the cold weather? Why did God choose to be born in a manger in a stable, which is very cold, filthy, unsanitary, with unpleasant smells? Why did the birth have to be in such a way that it was not only hard physically, but also socially? It must have brought such shame for Mary and her fiancé that she was pregnant before marriage in the religious society of that time. Dear sisters and brothers, the fact of the gospel is that it is not only the story of Jesus, but it is the key of how we're to live and serve like Jesus. Today, we like him should come out of our safe comfort zone in order to proclaim the word of life and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and the penalty of sin that he paid on the cross and to proclaim his resurrection. We should be able to tolerate the cold, the difficulties, and the shame in order to serve God. We should be able to enter into the pain of the cold, dark world. Then we're able to give the fiery love of Christ to the cold, wintry manger of those who are spiritually dead. It might be necessary to come out of the comfort of our lives and leave the loving embrace of our family to enter the manger of the lives of others. Such has been the case for me, the third consecutive Christmas. It may be that we'll be called fools and traitors and face many difficulties. We should crucify our will and wishes even more until the world hears and tastes the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas means that God came so that he would enter your hearts today and transform your lives and to replace your pain with indescribable joy. Christmas is the manifestation of radiant brightness of the glory of God and the birth of a child named Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Christmas is the day that the heat of the life-giving fire of God's love shone in the dark, cold, wintry, frozen hearts and burst forth in this deadly, wicked world. The same way that the heat from the earth's core melts the hard stones in itself and produces lava, the fiery love of God, Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary's womb, came to earth to Christmas to melt the hard heart of sin and the wickedness of the world and removes them from our life. In the same process, the work of the Holy Spirit is a fiery rain of God's holiness and mercy that flows into our body, soul, and spirit and brings the life and light of Christ into us and through us, making this dark, cold, wintry world into radiant, burning brightness. He's turning our world into a world full of peace, joy, and love that is so different than the dark, cold, and wintry world that we used to live in. Hallelujah. So this Christmas, let the lava-like blood of Christ enter into the depth of your heart and make you fiery, ready to pay any cost in order to bring the same lava love to the cold world around you, transforming them with a true message of Christmas. Pastor Saeed Abedini, soaking in the lava love of Christ. Did you get that? He's sitting in a jail cell right now. There's no window. The outside air, it's cold as crazy. He says it's unbearable. He's got a paper cross up on the wall. He's got other inmates in the same horrible prison he's in that don't even like him, want to be near him because he used to be Muslim and now he's a Christian. The guards can't stand him. He's been tortured. We know that. He suffered an incredible amount. And in the midst, I can just see him writing. He's freezing to death. And he's talking about the lava love of God. Christmas is about a Savior. Somebody's got pain in their life. Somebody's lonely in their life. Christmas is about a Savior. A Savior that through the Holy Spirit right now enters into our lives. And I may be lonely. I may be in a season where things have changed and I feel alone or I feel pain. But Christmas, Jesus came to save us from our sin, this crazy evil world, even uplift us from that pain and to save us from that loneliness. You know, you can just keep going with this. And as we get close to the end here, he came to save us too. I was thinking about this from just an aimless and meaningless life. I was sitting with somebody recently. They have had their life defined by certain things. They're a Christian. They come to this church. But life has been defined really by other things more than anything. And as a Christian, if Christ isn't the main thing that's defining your life, you stand the chance of what happened to this person. And that is that God removes those things from your life. And now your world comes crashing down. And his life did. And as it's been crashing down and that sense of, you know, despair, and I was able to sit with him, and we're speaking about a Savior, Jesus, and I can say to him, your life, unfortunately, you defined it by that. You can have things, but your life needs to be defined by Jesus, and then other things after, and if the reality is it looks like your life was defined by this, now it's gone. But your life has incredible purpose. Your life has incredible meaning because there's a Savior. And he wants to just melt your heart all the more with his love so that when you go forth this Christmas, you can be with people that you're around. You can be praying for people maybe that don't even know you're praying for them. And you're looking for those opportunities. There's a cold, hard world and there's a Savior. And we have such purpose that we can talk to them. We can pray for them. We can point them. Life is full in Christ. There's a Savior that's come that even saved us from a meaningless, empty life. And the last thing. Well, I'll just note to you, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who's the Savior of all men, especially of those we believe. He says we labor, we suffer because we trust in the Savior. Life's got a lot of purpose. Christmas is all about a Savior, one who saves us. And the last thing I just want to note, and it's clearly implied in all that we've been talking about, he saves us from death and he saves us from hopelessness. Yesterday I had the experience, which as a pastor this happens fairly frequently. Before I was in ministry, I don't know if I ever had this experience, but I've been at the bedside of a lot of people dying, you know, quite a few. I've even been at the bedside when somebody's died, you know. That's part of being a pastor. You get a phone call. Sometimes I walk into houses, I walk into hospital rooms, and I've been asked to come, and I don't even know anybody's going to be there. And I'm generally a shy guy. But there's a Savior. So I go into that place with this message of a Savior. Anyhow, I'm in a house yesterday. I'm surrounded by loved ones. This man who's dying, he could die anytime this weekend. That's what they're saying. He's dying of cancer. I learn that he and I are the same age. We're only a month apart. I don't know him. I don't know these people except for one who invited me. Well, we began to talk. God leads me. And as we began to talk, I just asked, hey, let's talk spiritually here. This, you know, our brother here, I mean, tell me about his story spiritually. I'd like to go there with you. Well, they start talking about how he's been a religious person. But one of the relatives jumps in and says, in April, he gave his heart to Christ. And she said, I was so emotional. You had to be there. She started talking. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord. Now we can talk. I mean, I can come here and pray with you, and I can try to minister to him if he hears me. And he was able to respond a little bit. But changes everything. There's a Savior. This is not the end. So I pull out my Bible. Psalm chapter 23. David said, the valley of the shadow of death. This is a shadow of death, man. Meaning there's a light on the other side. This is not the end. Psalm 117, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is precious in the eyes of God. Hey, what is death? We don't know what death is. Amazingly, God's Son, God himself, experienced death. He's going to go through something that God went through for him. 1 Corinthians, you know, where death is your sting. This isn't the end. We read that. You know, there's a new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Paul says that we groan in this present body, and we groan for that moment when, in the way he describes it, the words he uses, that mortality will be swallowed up in life. We have a Savior who came to save us from our sin, from this world, this evil, this mess, from the guilt, the shame, the power of the sin, from despondency, from pain, the emotional pain, sadness, those sort of things. I mean, there's a broken heart, but then there's the joy in the middle of it. From aimlessness, meaninglessness, he came to save us from death, and he's soon coming back. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's life now in him, and he's coming back, man. Let's stand together. Christmas is all about a Savior. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, God declares to the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. He's the only Savior. And we have a Savior. I tell you what, such a Savior, he could even turn around Haiti if enough hearts open up to him. You can turn around your household if that's the dilemma for you today. You got shame, you can take care of that. You got a loneliness, man, he can fill that hole too. Got some struggle with something? He's an all-powerful God. He's a Savior. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead. So we come and we celebrate Christmas, his birth, God the Son, and our Savior. Why don't we stand for a moment and this Christmas Sunday, bow our hearts and heads before the Lord. Maybe there's just things you need to tell him. Maybe you need to tell him you just love him. Just say, you know, I'm blown away. You're my Savior, man. And I just trust and I lean into you. Maybe there's other things you need to tell him. Maybe you need to ask him for his grace and mercy to touch your life. And maybe you need some more of that lava love, you know. A man, a brother in Christ, our brother in Christ, even a guy part of Calvary Chapel sitting in the prison in Iran, freezing, talking about fire love of God in this heart, man. So as we stand, let's open our hearts to heaven. Hey, maybe in this room, one or two or three of us want to say a prayer out loud too. We can do that if we want, or just stand quietly. But let's just stand before the Lord for a moment before we go out this door on this Christmas Sunday. Lord, as we stand here, we thank you for your word to us today. And good news, man, glad tidings. A Savior was born. That changes everything. A Savior was born and then even later died and rose from the dead and then went to the right hand of God, the Father. So here we stand. We thank you for the hope we have. I pray, God, maybe there's a marriage that needs to be saved right here in this room. Maybe some young person. Maybe somebody's been around a long time and yet and yet needs the saving power of God. Their mind. Somebody delivered maybe from guilt. I don't know, Lord. You know all our hearts. I just thank you. The Holy Spirit is here. And just ask for your touch. Open eyes all the more. Give us greater faith. I pray for that lava love. If a man can sit in a prison cell in the cold and write about fiery love of God, I pray all the more here this Sunday, Christmas Sunday in Fitchburg, man, the fiery love of God would overflow us. God, we just thank you. We do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our Savior. As we stand here today, have you put your trust in our Savior? Have you put your trust in Jesus? I'll just tell you the Bible, this ancient book, this is a simple message. There's one Savior. And the reason why there's only one Savior is because of what he did. There's just no other way. The Bible says we're all sinners and we all do wrong, and that's a big deal. Maybe in man's eyes it isn't, but in a holy God, that creates a real dilemma. God is separate from sin. Man sins, his very nature. You got a big problem. God is described in that sense as a consuming fire. We're separated from God. Our sin does that, our nature. And there's no religion, there's no human whatever. You can build enough steps, build a big enough bridge, and get over to God, because God is holy and we are not. That is the dilemma. We ain't changing it ourselves. So the Bible makes it clear there's one Savior. It took God. God took his own Son. God's Son was born as a man. We're reading those verses here on Christmas. And God's Son, Lamb of God, spoken of long before by the prophets, comes, house of David, nation of Israel. 30-some-odd years of age, he goes to the cross, though he had done no wrong, there was no sin in any way in him, perfect Son of God, executed, though he had done not done wrong, and yet we're told in the Bible, God the Father orchestrated that ultimately. He laid down his life. God took him. God demonstrated his love for you and I in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wages of sin is death. God said, all right, I'm the judge. What are we going to do here? I'll pay the penalty of my own Son. We'll do this. I'm still just and righteous. He died, but he rose to life. There is now a path for you. I can forgive you. I can love you. I can know you. I'm righteous, perfect God, but there's a door. There is only one Savior. There's nobody else that's come from heaven to die for your sin but Jesus. I guess the question on this Christmas Sunday, do you know Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know his power? Do you know his love? Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Those are the words of Jesus. And born again is you put your trust in him. Because you put your trust in him, now the life of God can be extended to you. That separation is gone, and now the Holy Spirit comes into you, and you're made alive in the Spirit and can know God. Walk with him and commune with him. I know many of you do. Hey, today, do you know him? Paul says this is how you do it. Maybe you're standing here today and you want to get right with God. You're like, I'm here, man. I came here. I got need. I want to know God. That's why I'm here. Well, Paul said this, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those that call on the name of the Lord. His name represents everything he is. So what does it mean to call? He even told us what it means. He says, this is what it means. It means to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. That means that he died for you and that he rose from the dead, and it all was paid and effective. But it also means, he says, it's to profess with your mouth that he's Lord, because he is. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's sovereign over all things, creator of the heavens and the earth. It's to profess with your mouth that he's Lord, but he's Lord of your life. It is a submission thing. Jesus, I know you're the Savior. I know you're Lord. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Rule and reign right here in the center of my being. And I believe, and I need you. Forgive me, save me right here and now. He'll save you from your sin. He'll forgive you and deliver you from even the power of it. You'll expand. If you trust in him, you'll see the power of God in your life. Maybe today you're standing here and you're like, yep, I'm at that place. I want to know Christ. I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer You don't know what exactly to say, you can use this prayer to just tell them, yes, I believe. Here I am. Forgive me. Save me. I want to walk with you. You can say this prayer. Say it to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. But I do believe you are my Savior. So today, I ask that you'd save me. I believe you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. And then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning, man, if you've opened your heart to God, I mean, he's waiting. His arm is extended. It's finally us reaching up, man, and you connect with him, and he forgives, and he cleanses, and he heals. Hey, today, it's Christmas Sunday. Maybe today you're just getting started with the Lord, and I just want to ask you, before we go out the door, not to put anybody on the spot, but yet to give opportunity, we'd love to pray for you. Maybe today you're here and you're getting started with the Lord. I do this at times. But you're like, you know what? I'm just getting started today, man. Boy, that's such a big deal. We'd love to pray for you and keep you in prayer. And I tell you what, there's a bunch of Christians in this room that will be ecstatic knowing that you're starting with Jesus. And they will pray for you. And so it's very wonderful to do this when people are willing. So that's maybe you today. And you're like, I'm just getting started with the Lord. Yes, I prayed with you today or maybe last week with Bob. Keep me in prayer. And if you're willing, I just ask you to raise your hand and acknowledge that because we'd like to keep you in prayer. Anybody here in this room? Not to point you out. I'm not trying to embarrass you. We just want to keep you in prayer if you're willing. Anybody here? You're just starting with the Lord. I'd ask you to raise your hand. We'd like to keep you in prayer. Anybody before we go out the door? I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. It's Jimmy, right? Remember, man, we're going to pray for you, bro. Anybody else? Just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody else in this room before we go out the door? There often is. I see you, sir, in the back. Yeah. What's your name? Billy, man. Jimmy and Billy. We can remember those. They kind of go together. Anybody else? Ask you to raise your hand. We just love to give you pray, keep you in prayer this Christmas, man. You start with Jesus. Anybody else in this room? Anybody else? Bob, I know you did recently, but we're keep your prayer too, man. Amen. Anybody else before we go pray? Just starting out with Jesus, man. Just ask you, raise your hand. Anybody else? Maybe today. Hey, let's pray for Billy and Jimmy, shall we? And Bob, I know, has recently come to the Lord too. Lift them to God, man. There's a Savior. That's what it's all about, man. Father, thank you for saving men and all that it means. We lift you, Jimmy, today, and we lift you, Billy. Thank you, God, that they would even acknowledge. They don't, you know, maybe, I'm sure they didn't come expecting that they would be raising their hand this morning, this afternoon, but we're just thrilled to know that you're working in their lives. And for Bob, too, Lord, and Bob and Laura, we just thank you for the work you're doing there, but we pray for each one that you would protect them. We pray that their faith would grow deeper and stronger. You build them up in the Word of God. You build them up in prayer. And we pray the fiery love of God would just overfill their hearts more and more, that they would experience the power and victory over sin and the joy of the Lord. And we pray you'd use them. You'd use them to touch even other lives. So, Lord, we just thank you. Protect them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need a Bible, praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Love to give you guys a Bible if you don't have one or anybody else. Love to pray with you, encourage you. There's a prayer room after service. Christmas is all about a Savior. Amen. Defines everything, man. We go out that door with a Savior in our heart, and we have a world to tell there's a Savior. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.